The reading is in Ephesians chapter 2, and from, let's say, verse 18. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. What Paul has ventured on after the beginning of the speaking of the gospel is our growth in grace. And that has always been a difficult one, because there is a feeling when we are converted, well, we are all right now, and all I have to do is to read my Bible, go to chapel, and do my best. It's a very easy thing to slip into, rather than see that the conversion is a threshold to a long journey. Now, I would not really like to speculate what happens in heaven, but I cannot imagine that even in heaven will we have exhausted the character of God. So really, we are still in the kindergarten. The Christians described from the depth to the height. In verse 7 of chapter 1, we had, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And man's condition spiritually, remember, in verse 1 to 3 we have children of disobedience and children of wrath, and then summed up in verses 4 and 5, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love toward us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace I am saved. And so we're looking there, we have looked at the teaching of regeneration. Now, are we members of the Commonwealth of Israel? We are now included, not excluded. Verse 11, wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. A very frightening thing, and having no hope and without God in the world. I have been with unbelievers dying, and it is really a very tragic thing and a very alarming thing, how lost we can be. But with Christ, I can remember a hymn we used to sing. I don't know what number it is in our new book. And shall I then forever live at this poor dying rate? Am I satisfied in myself to a certain degree that I am moving forward, that I am growing in grace? And am I willing to grow in grace? It is a constant submission to the authority of God. In verse 13 we had, but now in Christ Jesus, he who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So Jew and Gentile are one in Christ. Now, God did not, I think I mentioned this last week, of course, God did not create the nation of the Jews in order to have nothing to do with the other nations. He created the nation of the Jews in order that through them he might speak to the world. But they mistook his teaching, and especially on circumcision. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is our peace, and he's broken down the separation between the Jew and Gentile. In verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God, both Jew and Gentile, in one body, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. He's created one new man. So we are together in his presence, and we have access to God. So he doesn't say when we arrive at the throne of grace, are you a Jewish Christian or are you a Gentile Christian? No. Are you a child of mine through Christ? It's as straightforward as that. It has been made very complicated by a number of teachings I could mention to you. It would take too much time. It'd be too tedious. Now, the cross is about is through the preaching of the word that this blessing takes place. And came and preached peace to you which are far off, that's us, and to them that were nigh, that's the Jews. Now then, so that we are now together, for through him we have both access by the Spirit to the Father. So through Christ, here we come, the far away one and the new one, the Jew and the Gentile, through Christ are one, and by the Holy Spirit are able to approach God. Now, in verse 19, now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Then we have three pictures. And it's worth remembering the three. Members of a kingdom, members of a family, members, part of a temple. Now, if you remember, just very briefly, that when we became Christians, we became members of the kingdom of God. That's who we were. And that's our home and our address. But then we cried, Abba, Father, and that experience came. That, remember, it was rather not an intellectual phrase in the Bible, but rather an emotional one, that in this relationship now, you're also in the family of the household of God, and we can call God Father, so we're advancing. Although it's the same kind of area, we belong to a kingdom, the kingdom of God. But also, there is a family feeling here. There's a warmth and a friendship that we can call God Father. But you wouldn't think there was another step, would you? But there is. We are part of a temple. Now then, that's what we have really mainly tonight. And the temple is a building. And the stones in the building are fitly framed together. So the relationship between one another is very close, and the totality is the house of God, not this house, I mean the spiritual house. Now, the citizens appeal to the king, the child to his father, but now the church is the holy temple of God. God dwells in us. We build it together for an habitation. We are told these words, build it together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Think of that. John 14, 21 to 23. And Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So we're coming to something really glorious. So he's saying, if you are then a child of God, then my Father and myself, through the Spirit, will make our abode in you. It is the idea of a building we have now, Matthew 16, verse 16. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And our Lord said unto him, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, that's Christ, I will build my church. So the foundation, Christ, the rock, there's a church going to be built. We are the church. And we are talking about the relationship then between God and this church, or this building, and this building with every stone that's there. And every stone is an individual, that's you and myself. In 1 Corinthians 3, 9 to 17, we have these words also. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? You know that. Let me ask that question myself and you tonight. Do you know that you are a temple of God? Do you know that God dwells in you? Now, the knowledge of that's a very wonderful thing. Now, the process in the building of the church, the habitation of God, it is in process of being built. God is building this church. We are built upon this foundation. Sometimes there are times of revival and a whole lot of rocks come along to be put to the building. Sometimes we are in periods of quietness, and very few come, but the building goes on. And sometimes it's our persecution, but people still believe. The building never stops to grow. It never stops. Nothing stops it. Revival encourages, yes. But even times of dearth and declension, some will still believe. So the building will always grow. The building are the believers. And Christ is the foundation. It is vital and alive. Not just brick and brick, but it grows. You remember we were talking spiritual, aren't you? In whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth. Now, can a building grow? Well, in 1 Corinthians 3:9, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are husbanding, ye are God's building. So you have here the master builder is God himself. Peter describes it like this in 2 Peter 3:15 and 16. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now look at what Peter says. This is what we are like, he said. We are like a living stone, a stone that's not dead, but a living stone. And we are made to be a house or a temple. We are a holy priesthood. We offer spiritual sacrifices which are acceptable unto God by Jesus Christ. A holy temple. The main feature is holiness. Never lose sight of this. We are a holy people. A place meet for God to dwell in. Now, I ask myself, now, am I exercising holiness? That it is meet for God to dwell in me. Are you exercising holiness? That it is meet for God to dwell in you. So there is a lot called for here. Holiness is exercised. It says also in the scriptures, be holy, for I am holy. How can two be together if they be disagreed? So that as we grow in grace and hopefully in holiness, and growing in holiness is a lovely thing, but can be a very difficult thing. What is the best verse I can think of? I think the one that I think of is great peace of they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So that nothing will hinder holiness in my heart. Nothing will allow any animosity in my heart. Because the heart is deceitful, the Bible tells us. You cannot trust a heart. A heart is deceitful above all things. Nevertheless, holiness will improve it. Now, when holiness is a characteristic, the unity looks after itself. And that's interesting. When holiness is a characteristic of the members of a congregation, then the unity looks after itself. You haven't got to work for unity. You seek after holiness. If you seek after holiness, unity will follow. That's the path. So very often we think, how can we be united? And we can have all sorts of ideas for that. But that's not the path. The path is, how can we be more holy? And as we are holy, it unites us. So holiness is the atmosphere of heaven, remember, and the primary attributes of God. If you can list all the communicable or the incommunicable attributes of God, they are many and they're perfect and they are beyond our understanding. We can understand the perimeter maybe a little. But the one he chooses as a crown is his holiness and righteousness. That's his crown. And so if you want to understand God, you have to understand holiness. And in understanding holiness, we become one, and God dwells there. That's really a description of what happens in revival. The position of each one in relation to each other then in this holy temple, because we can be on our own, obviously, but also, he says, we are fitly framed. The foundation, the apostles and prophets. Now, the apostles, an apostle is one who has seen the risen Lord. Paul saw him on the way to Damascus, who is included. In 1 Corinthians 9:1, Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? And remember, the apostles were infallible. So, an apostle is specially called. And Paul's commission, for example. An apostle gives special authority to work miracles, to found churches. There have been afterwards no apostles after the apostleship. There's one denomination that appoints apostles. I cannot follow that thinking. But I can understand this. There are many ministries which are apostolic in character, where you can say, there's a ministry of a certain person, say Spurgeon, or anyone else that you can think of like that. It was apostolic in character. He wasn't an apostle. He was a servant. But his ministry was apostolic in character. So the apostles don't follow now. They were for that foundation. And prophets. Now, we know of the Old Testament prophets. They prophesied the coming of the kingdom. Now, then also we have New Testament prophets. Now, for that period also, that early period, they were necessary. Now, these two you single out as in the foundation with Christ. Ephesians 3:5, which in other ages was not made known unto us, the sons of men, but it is now revealed unto us, holy apostles and prophets, by the Spirit. So we're told that we have that special place of authority. In Ephesians 4:11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Now, what is a prophet in the Old Testament and New Testament? One who receives a direct message from God, the truth revealed directly by the Spirit. The apostles and prophets, so we have them and we put them in a group together. And their purpose is to teach. That is their purpose. And establish teaching, as Paul is doing here in the scriptures. This is the real foundation of true Christianity. The Trinity, the incarnation, the atonement, the resurrection and redemption, all these things you put together. The foundation stone is Christ. The early kind of learning period or building are the apostles and prophets. And not only the prophets of the Old Testament, but there was a prophesying also in that period of the early church. Now, the chief cornerstone, verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Notice how he's singled out. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, you get the picture now. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. That's the stone that holds everything together. The primary foundation stone at the angle of the structure by which the architect fixes a standard for the bearing of the walls and cross walls throughout. It is a cornerstone. It holds together all subsidiary foundation stones and also binds them together. I don't know about that. I copied that. Everything is welded together by it. The cornerstone is the Lord Jesus Christ, but greatly respected are the apostles and prophets who help now on this foundation. The believer must be truly and rightly related to that foundation. Now then, this is where we really have to work hard on our own souls. 1 Corinthians 3, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, but let every man heed how he buildeth thereon. So in a way, we have to do some growing ourselves. So he says, we're on the foundation, we are there, but be very careful of your behavior there. He said, don't build wood, hay, stubble. Just don't be satisfied with a light-hearted kind of easy-going kind of thing, because that will just be burnt up. It is not consistent with the foundation, but with gold, gems, and so on. Now, also that, remember, that also is assessed. I can digress a little there. The day of judgment, we are safe there in Christ. You know, what terrors of the law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. But also, whether it is together or after, who can tell, that is the day of Christ. And that which is wood, hay, and stubble is just burnt away. But what will remain is gold and silver and all the precious stones. That is, those things done to the glory of God. So he's saying, there you are in this building. Jesus Christ is the foundation. The basis of the teaching is given by the apostles and prophets. Now then, you take your place there. But mind how you are when you are there. The believer is related to the cornerstone. A definite relationship. He has been quickened, he's been raised, and he's seated together. And also our relationship to one another. Now here it comes. We are fitly framed together. Actually, this is one word in the original. Together, joined, chosen. We are fitly framed. Now then, how does he go about this? If you can bring it into a physical realm, a stonemason will have a hammer and a chisel. And he says, I want this stone to be just there. The stone might protest and say, but I want to be near a window or over there. No, that is your place. That is your place. And that is where you're going to fit. But you're making a bad fit just now. There are some corners in your life that must go. And so he takes his hammer and chisel and chips here and there. And he says, see how you're sliding now. Now then, we must submit to the discipline of God. We must submit to the will of God. We must submit. If there are things in our character that are not acceptable to him, we must be willing for him to deal with us. We must submit to what God wants us to be. And then when we are fitted, we are fitly framed. We haven't got sharp edges that hurts the neighbouring stone. We are fitly framed. And we aim to be that, fitly framed. That's the kind of picture. And that is the temple of God. The preparation of the Christian for his place. We're looking at this temple, this habitation of God and our place. Right, this temple, say Christians all together now, is the great habitation of God. God is in his temple, and the temple is us. And we also are fitly framed together so that we are a fitting place. And individually as well, we are a temple of God. We're all part of the same thing, individually or collectively. We are choice, one by one. Every stone has been made regenerate and has its own individualistic place. The mason takes a stone, looks at it. Some he rejects. Many, says Jesus in the Gospels, will say that day, Lord, Lord, have we not thrown out evil spirits in thy name? Lord, Lord. But he never knew them. So some who look like stones are not. He said, no, I won't have that one. And he rejects that stone. He'll say, I never knew you. I never knew you. They're not identical. They're various sizes and shapes. But they all have, speaking generally now, their place. And to be fitted by God in the right place. How could we do that? I think the example I have is it a Christian example? I'm not sure because it's in the early centuries of the church. A book I read of a very godly man, and his name was Lawrence. And at that time, there's only one church, and he wanted to be the head. He was 17. He joined it, and he was given the job of washing the floors of the cellars. And when he was 80, that was still his place. And people would come from near and far to watch him washing the floor. And they'd ask him, "Don't you think you should have had a better job?" He said, "Oh no," he said. "I wash them to the glory of God. This is my place." Now then, he might say like this, "I don't want to be just a Sunday school teacher. I don't want to be just that. I want to be more than that. I should be appreciated more than that." We are satisfied with the place that God gives. It may be an encourager in a church, an invisible work in a way. There are many places, many things you could name. You only have to use the thought on that. However humble it may be, or exalted, which is more dangerous, because that is more, has such a lot of responsibility. So the stones are prepared together and fitted together. They are fitly framed. God's dealings are for a purpose. Now, when we feel sometimes God has dealt very harshly with me, but I accept it. No, he's not dealing harshly. He's dealing rightly. You see, we don't know how many kind of corners and difficult or sharp edges we have. We think we're all right, but we're not. We're not. We have a lot to learn, and we should be learning all our lives. If we were a motor car, we'd have to have a letter L on the back all our lives. We are learning all our lives, and we have been dealt with by God all our lives. He's chipping a little bit every now and again. And I said, "That hurt God." And he said, "One day you will see why. That all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose." And never resent my dealing with you. Now, all this done through preaching and teaching. This is a building growing. For what purpose? For an habitation of God. How? Through the Spirit. Now, it is a great mystery, but I'm sure you get the picture. We're part of a kingdom. That's very lovely. Part of a family. That is very warm-hearted and lovely. We are now the home of God. God is in his temple, and we are his temple. Can you see the advancement that we are going now? This is a building growing for an habitation of God for the Spirit. Now, it is a great mystery. The plans were made in glory, the spiritually performed before. Now, this is an interesting illustration from Scripture, 1 Kings 6:7. "And we have, and the house, when it was in building, the temple of the Old Testament, was built by stone made ready before it was brought thither." Now, the temple in the Old Testament had to be built in perfect silence. Not a smick of a sound. So every stone was fitted and done right before it took it into its place. It's a lovely picture. It was a silent work, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool in the house while it was being built. I think it's beautiful that there was perfect silence in these hundreds of workers bringing these stones so carefully and fitting them in the correct place. And they had already been made the right size, the right shape, and so on. So is the preparation of the church. It is done in secret. It is a work done by the Holy Spirit. Quietly. In your heart, in your soul, in our treacherous hearts. In our hearts, in our souls. It's a work done by the Holy Spirit, and it's done in the depths of the soul. He deals with us there. So that the world knows nothing about this. They don't know this is going on in you. They cannot tell. It is an internal thing, and it is a secret and silent. The temple was made ready. It was brought together. All this happens to us before we become part of this temple. Also, no noise. It is a silent work. Now then, the agreement is There is a spiritual oneness. There is sweet holiness, a place where God can dwell. That's why it's been built like that, so carefully, so lovingly, so gently, so firmly, so strictly, in a way, all that, so that here we are now, there. And you very carefully, the Spirit very carefully, places where you must be, there. And it builds up into a lovely spiritual temple. But then we sang at the beginning, God, and we haven't said it, I don't think, God is in his temple. God is there. So we belong to this extraordinary building. It is a beautiful thing. He not only dwells there for an habitation, he does so by the Holy Spirit. Now, can you see, I find it interesting, this progression at the end of this chapter. I am a member of the kingdom of God. He said to Nicodemus, you will not even see the kingdom of God unless you are reborn. True, you have to be regenerate. Members of a kingdom of God. We're family. We're family. We have to work. That's a very hard one to work on. We're family. And then also, we are the dwelling place of God. Can you see the progression? And we must get to that place, the dwelling place of God. It makes even a building beautiful. And for us individually, and the beauty of the Lord shall rest upon us.